اوكي، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين. اللهم لا سهل الا ما جعلته سهلا، وانت تجعل الحزن اذا شئت سهلا. اللهم اعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. Hope you folks are doing well. Do we have any announcements, Charles? Anything? Next week, we are here on site, same time. The week after, though, we are here on site, but it will be a different time, just a heads up. We'll obviously explain that time next week, but it will be 7 o'clock. And that time will continue for the few weeks after, for the next 3 weeks, but online. So it's a bit complicated, but basically we're here next week, normal time. We're here the week after, but 7 p.m. UK time. Obviously, the clocks have gone back now in the States as well, so they can adjust accordingly, 5 hours. And then for the 3 weeks after, it will be at 7 p.m., but 7 p.m. UK time. All right. He's in Germany. All right. So, folks, I don't think there's any announcements, anything like that. So jumping straight in, we finished this section. Let's get to the notes. Salaam to everybody online. Auntie Shakila, it's always good to see Auntie Shakila. Where are we? We are in the Arabic of...
Where are we?
ويصليها ركعتين قبل الخطبة يكبر في الأولى بعد الإحرام والاستفتاح وقبل التعوذ والقراءة ستا وفي الثانية قبل القراءة خمسا يرفع يديه مع كل تكبيرة ويقول الله أكبر كبيرا والحمد لله كثيرا وسبحان الله بكرة وأصيلا وصلى الله على محمد النبي وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا وإن حب قال غير ذلك ثم يقرأ جهرا في الأولى بعد الفاتحة بسبح وبالغاشية في الثانية. I think that's enough. So the translation of that is that it is offered as two units, as we've covered, before the khutbah and in the first unit after the opening takbir and istiftah, but before the ta'awudh and any recitation, one utters 6 takbirs. In the second unit, one utters 5 takbirs before any recitation. One raises their hands with every takbir, saying, Allahu Akbar kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad ala nabiyya wa alihi wa sallama tasliman kathira, which translates as, Allah is the greatest, may the most abundant praise be to Allah, may Allah be exalted morning and evening, and blessings and abundant peace be upon the Prophet Muhammad and his family, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if he wishes, then he can say other than that too. Then he recites out loud with Surah Al-A'la in the first unit after the Fatiha and with Surah Al-Ghashiyah in the second. So that is the English. We finished last week. We finished everything to do with the takbir, basically. And that we're raising the hands. We said that they take it from the position of the chest or the midriff, it goes from there and it comes back. You know, one thing I saw mentioned the other day, which is correct, is the mistake of the people who make takbir like this. This is a nonsense, by the way. And a lot of the imams do that. Just this. And it's completely unacceptable. It's actually embarrassing. This is not an act, yani, that is a cultural act or a lazy act. If you're going to raise your hands, you need to raise them properly. And the raising of the hands is not something which is left down to you to decide, or the level of your tiredness, or. The raising of the hands has to fit one of the narrated ahadith that covers the raising of the hands. We covered this in a lot of detail. I mention this because we're covering this in the Fiqh of Salah, obviously this weekend, in a lot of detail, but specifically in LP, we went into it in a lot of detail as well. The ahadith only focus on shoulders and ears, and that's it. In terms of a place, you got either here or there, nowhere else. It's not possible to be anywhere lower. The only bit of flexibility is whether the ahadith are referring to the top tip of fingers or whether they're referring to the bottom of the palms. That's yani some interpretation. So if a person, and our class position is to cover all of the ahadith, would be to cover the hadith which mentioned the shoulders and the ears by explaining away the difference that the Sahaba saw the top of the fingers towards the ears and the bottom of the hands towards the shoulders. Nice and simple. And this combines between the vast majority of the scholarly opinions. It's a nice reconciliation between all of the variations. You'll see the Hanafi school, for example, amongst the school itself, they interpret it like this. That's why they touch the ears. By touching the ears, they almost confirm that the top of the fingers are near the ears and that the bottom of the hand is near the shoulders. Amongst the Hanafi school, refuted this position and said that the touching of the ears itself requires an evidence. There is no touching of the ears. And that's why within the Hanafi school, you'll see some of them go close to the ear, right, like this, but they won't actually touch the ear, which is closer to the truth, whatever it is, yani, in terms of a combination. So make sure that when you are raising your hands in any of the positions, put proper effort into it. Don't do it lazy. Don't do it like yani this. And, you know, like you see, it becomes like a style. Becomes like a, I don't know, it's actually really, really horrible, to be honest. Yeah. So that would be the case in the takbirs of the Eid prayer as well. There is no evidence to make them lower. There was a discussion. One of my own teachers, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Dadu, he said, without any evidence, but he said that every takbira in the salah, other than takbiratul ihram, is less than takbiratul ihram. Right? So everyone, so that would be samiallahu alim hamida, it would be coming up from two raka'ah, it would be the ones in janazah, it would be the ones in Eid. All of these are extra takbirat, which we covered last week, right? We said that there's no one that differs over takbiratul ihram. Or the vast majority agree on the raising of the hands for takbiratul ihram, the vast majority. After that, nobody agrees on anything. Right? Some said none at all. Some said some here and there. Some said all the time. So the concrete one, and the only one that we should really kind of emphasize, and even that is the sunnah of the prayer only, is the takbiratul ihram right at the beginning, close as possible to the ears, close as high up as possible, calm as and straight as possible. No evidence to do it like this. You'll see a lot of people cup their hands like this. It is an open, clear hand. Everyone after that, there is some discussion to be had about it. But to then say that they are less, yani, in terms of the height, requires an evidence in itself. So just that you're aware that the argument is there, but yani, what the basis is, yani, who knows? Right. So that's all done. And now the statement we want to focus on, and it is that he says, Allahu Akbar Kabira. This is now, Sheikh Uthaymeen is just, and this is the nice, this is the reason why we chose a Sharh al-Mumti' for the commentary to Zad al-Mustaqni', and not something like this, which is far more famous, which is Ar-Rawd al-Murbi', which is the official, Hanbali, sanctioned, classic commentary to Zad al-Mustaqni', right? This is a far more madhab-focused, far more disciplined, far more within the school approach, and authoritative, and accepted by the madhab. Sharh al-Mumti', of course, Sheikh Uthaymeen, of course, is Hanbali, but he is, obviously, that's not to say that the author and the authors of the authoritative commentaries were not scholars and muftis and mujtahids, but Sheikh Uthaymeen, alayhi rahmatullah, did not restrict himself to the Hanbali madhab. Right, and he considered all evidences from all the positions, and he had meant a number of his own opinions as well, and that's yani in line with our thinking as well. But also the fact that he's not there just commentating on the fiqh, he's commentating on everything. He'll mention an Arabic point, he'll mention some adhkar, he'll mention yani some aspects of aqidah, he'll mention points, whatever. Whereas those are kind of, you know, school texts, academic texts. They're focusing on yani study. You know what I'm saying? Anyway. So Sheikh says, let's look at this statement, Allahu Akbar Kabira. And it's useful, actually, what he says. He goes, first of all, the word Akbar. So we said Allah, Allahu Akbar, right? It's the first thing we look for in every news item. And did he say Allahu Akbar or not, right? Flipping this French guy said, Allahu Akbar, didn't he? It's the only thing I go to. I scan the article, let's get down to the Allahu Akbars. And this miskin guy with the knife, I don't think it's now been confirmed, that, you know, unless he said it in the hospital somewhere, and Allah heard it, and some nurse comes out and says, I got it, he said it, Allahu Akbar. But the French one said Allahu Akbar. Now, this statement obviously has become politicized, but even I think that people don't give it enough thought, even from the Arabic point of view. It's actually useful what Sheikh Uthaymeen says as a reminder. So let's go through what he says. He goes, the word Akbar here, Akbar, so first of all, he's looking at it from a point of view of what it actually translates as. Akbar is the same as af'al, the weight in Arabic language of af'al, and anything you put in, right? You know what we call, I don't want to dash everybody's dreams, but when we say Babar Azam, it's not Azam, it's A'azam, yes? It's Babar A'azam. But we're like, no, Azam, please, yeah? So all of the famous words that you know and people's names, Afzal, for example, yes, another one, is Afdal, right? Because Afdal, A'azam, Akbar, all of these are on the weight of Af'al, which is the superlative, right? It is best, better, great, greater, small, smaller, asghar, right? Everyone knows a pack, asghar, yeah? That's actually the only proper pronounced ismul tasghir, as we say, the superlative. What's a negative superlative? Is there such a thing? Is a superlative always something bigger?
Yeah.
So what about if you get smaller or tinier? Is it not still called a superlative? Isn't superlative focused on the form as opposed to... Where's Emma when you need her? Where's your mum? That's the problem. That's the problem. So, come on, man, you illiterate people.
There is no...
There isn't, is there? Diminutive now. Yeah, diminutive is... ism tasghir, actually.
So superlative and negative.
So I was right then. Superlative is for the negatives as well. So superlative is not, you see, because in common parlance, because there's superlative, the technical meaning, and then there's superlative in the common masses. When we, the masses, hear the word superlative, we only think positives, right? Like, I don't have enough superlatives to describe him. Okay, well, what if he's smaller? But if you've got negative superlatives. So obviously from a cultural point of view, they're forcing their cultural kind of opinion on the word. But the word itself means that which is more than. Or even that would be incorrect. It would be more than? Exaggerated? No, is it exaggerated? Maybe it's exaggerated, because that's at least common to negative and positive. Diminutive is called ismu tasghir. So the word, the famous name Suhail is a classic example. Uwais, these are words which have been made smaller in the diminutive, which is something slightly different. Usama asked what school does Adadu lean to. So he's a Maliki in principle, but he is Mujtahid. He follows many of his own opinions, separate to the Maliki school. I would even say half of his fiqh is not from the Maliki school, even though he's a master in the Maliki madhab. The word Akbar is a superlative. And a superlative is unrestricted and restricted. It can be unrestricted, like Allahu Akbar is and should be, and it is restricted. Unrestricted is when you say Allah is greater, Allahu Akbar. Restricted is Allahu Akbar min Abi Isa, right? When you add something that he's bigger than. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So Allah is greater than Abu Isa. That's an obvious statement. However, you'd think it's an obvious statement, but actually it's an incredible disrespect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You get the point? So there is two ways of saying the superlative, keeping it unrestricted and keeping it restricted. And there's no doubt that recognizing that having something compared to and being specific and what we call restricted is something that must not be used for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is why you never see Allahu Akbar than so-and-so. Allah is Akbar than so-and-so. We always just say Allahu Akbar. And when you leave it unrestricted, right, even in English, if we say, Messi is better, right, or Messi is the best, because when we say Allahu Akbar, we even in English don't translate it as Allah is greater, right? We say Allah is the greatest. Yes? Now, that's not the actual translation. It's actually Allah is greater. But because we're talking about the divine here, then we just end it there and then. We just say Allah is the greatest. And even this, you can be semantic about. And the scholars did. Because what they want to try and do is to make sure that when they now go with a translation, is there any possibility of that translation being not misused, but unintentionally reduced the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sifa of kamal. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the whole point of using any language with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that you must not reduce or negate His perfection, right? Which is why we say Allah is how He has described Himself, right? Because any attempt at the human kind of level with any words of the language that He has given us is going to be deficient. So the safe way is to stick to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described Himself. That also shows you why Aqeedah is so important and why all of the schools and the history of the Aqeedah wars was based around actually this idea. Yani, how should we allow Allah to be described? Should we try to understand the words that He uses? And how far should we go in understanding those words? And at what point does our human limitation then come in and impact upon our interpretation, willingly or unwillingly, knowingly or unknowingly, and therefore ruin people's actual aqidah? And that's actually the basis for why the whole mess is.
So on the translation of Allah is greater, is more British, yes. Why is that? Because in English, greater is a comparative measure.
Correct.
Yes. And Allah can't be compared to anything.
Correct.
Which isn't greatest, the more accurate translation?
It's not about the fact that it's not the accurate translation. Because what it means is what it means. It's just not the word best. That's all. So translating, you know, like when you literally translate and what it means, these are two things, two different things. So the literal translation of Allahu Akbar means Allah is greater. Right? But what does it mean? It means Allah is the greatest. You get what I'm saying? So it's just basically being true to the academic nature of the word. Yeah? So, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, when you say Allahu Akbar from min kadha, yani than that, you've restricted the situation. But when you've kept it Allahu Akbar, it becomes mutlaqa, absolute, unrestricted. You've opened it up. He's Akbar from everything. Akbar min kulli shay. مهما بلغ عندك من التصور فالله أكبر عز وجل. Whatever you can think of, when you say Allah Akbar, then He's bigger than absolutely everything. وله الكبرياء في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم. And He has the grandeur and the excellence and the perfection in the heavens and the earth, and He is the Almighty, the All-Wise. والسماوات السبع والأرضون السبع في كفه عز وجل كخردلة في كف أحدنا. What a statement. He said the seven heavens and the earths alongside it. So we know that there are not just seven heavens, whatever that means. We know that there are seven earths, whatever that means. And they are all in the palm of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Almighty, the Exalted, such as a mustard seed would be in the palm of any of us. And there is no comparison. If you just close this door, easy. فَلَا أَحَدْ يَتَصَوَّرَهُ. So it's not possible to comprehend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is greater than every single thing. And there's no doubt that when you add a restrictive clause or a restrictive whatever, you are reducing in the أنه ينقص من التصور الكمال من هذه الكلمة. What you've done inadvertently is that you have reduced the moment. You've affected the moment even without intention. And then he goes and says something really interesting. And a whole page he speaks about this. He goes, and here I want to make a point about how we teach our kids, he says. And I don't know whether he's on one here or not, but he says, look at one of the things that the mistakes that parents make when they're trying to give tarbiyah to their children and trying to introduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to their children. Now we all know, alhamdulillah, that this is an area which has not been set by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We've spoken about that before. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, that when it comes to the issues of tawqif, where we do not do bid'ah in, then it's in worship and it's very, very serious. But when it comes to the issue of how we give da'wah, how we raise our children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the permission to do whatever we need to do as long as it works and we don't cross any boundaries and the like. And so everyone has different principles. We use nasheeds and songs and X and God knows what, whatever people do. And some people, you know, live in the wild and in the rural sticks and they can, you know, use that to their advantage. Whereas others, are never going to see something like that and have to do it via an academic curricula. Parents are working, personal working. Every single thing that is available allows us to utilize. Sheikh Uthaymeen says that one of the issues that you find is that, you know, sometimes when you're trying to explain to a child the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you use that which the child understands. So you say, Allah is greater than your father. Allahu Akbar min abik. Allahu Akbar min al-tilfaz. Akbar min al-hujra. فالصبي إذا قلت له الله أكبر من التلفاز يتصور يعني. So what he said is that he said that when you say that Allah is bigger than the television, right? To make a point, for example, maybe the TV's on and they're, you know, it's a standard situation, maybe Salah time, and they're like, oh no, let me finish this. And then you kind of say, Allah is more important or Allah is bigger than the TV. Sheikh says that for a child, he can understand that because he understands the binary concept of big and bigger. But what he's done is that he's restricted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to being inside the room. Right? Because when you say that to a child, he doesn't think that the universe levels, but he thinks bigger than the television. So that's huge, but obviously big in my mind cannot get bigger than a room because he doesn't know what big is or how big can be. He goes, some people might consider this to be a light issue, like, you know, to ignore it, but this is a serious mistake. And you are possibly introducing a serious mistake. And their innocent nature, because of the inability to be able to understand something other than what they've witnessed, means that you have to be very careful in the way that you describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's basically what he says. And he goes that, you know, and then he makes a point that parents shouldn't be ashamed or shouldn't be hesitant to seek advice from scholars, even in these issues. And that's not to say everyone's a bad parent. That's not to say that you're getting it all wrong. But sometimes you make a mistake and you don't realize. And sometimes the mistake that you make will have an impact that you don't even appreciate. But afterwards it might come out or it's not getting the point home. So he makes that's a point. And he says that, you know, you may think it makes sense, but the thinking is not, yani, the important part here is getting it right. Then he says, however, if you're in a situation where there's some kind of debate going on or there's an argument or, you know, someone is trying to make a point, and for example, someone said to you that, you know, speaking about how big something is or how important something is, would it be possible for you to say, oh, really, you think that's important? Well, Allah is more important than that. Yani, a very specific example of someone who understands, yani, that, you know, doesn't have a child's brain and isn't going to misunderstand, but to ram the point home, is it permissible to say that? Like, meaning, is it possible to use Akbar in a restrictive sense as opposed to the general sense like it should be? The answer is yes. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says that's okay. And he gives the example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ in Surah Al-Anfal, verse 30. And Allah, also in Surah Al-Naml, verse 59, he says, Allahu khayrun amma yushrikun. Allah is better than those that he is compared to or those that they do associate asides alongside him. So he's comparing himself to others that the people do shirk with, the other gods, small g, fake gods. And Allah is like, I'm better than all of those. I am, yani, the true one. I am the only one. So that's a very restricted, yani, use. And Allah did that. And or when they plot, Allah plots, and Allah is the best of plotters, planners, however you want to use that. Again, that's a very restricted use, mentioning the clause and bringing himself down to the level of, you know, humans or whatever. But Allah did that to prove the point. And so therefore, Shaykh Uthaymeen says that to prove a point, it's possible, but be careful about how you use these words. Interesting point. Wallahu alam. Then he says, the word kabira. So it's Allahu Akbar kabira, this particular dhikr. And this has been, you know, mentioned in the sunnah. It's not like a made up word. Yes, there's no hadith that it should be used in this place. But Allahu Akbar kabira is not an unknown phrase. It's not a bid'ah phrase. And so what does the sunnah or what does the deen, what does it mean in the deen when you say Allahu Akbar kabira? The word kabira is very difficult to translate in English. Like impossible, actually. Because in Arabic we say this is the hal. This is the state. Allahu Akbar kabira. It's like, to translate this literally, is to say Allah is greater with a greatness. Yani, you know, when you learn Arabic, they always give the example daraba zayd zayd daraba amr darban, that zayd hit amr hitting. Yani, you know, that darban at the end is an emphasis and an exaggeration to make it clear it was a proper walloping. It wasn't just daraba zayd amr. It wasn't that Zayd just hit Amr, but you add that darban at the end to indicate a bit of strength, indicate that it was continuous, indicate that the time of it. So this hal, this state, is something which is added to emphasize, yani, the point. So Allah is, so in English, I'm just going to be going with Allah is the greatest. And that's that. And that is a stylish translation. It's more of style as opposed to linguistic or technical or academically correct. Now, the question is, if you do that, have you missed out on something? That's always the fear. Have we, as we shortcutted our way through, because the English language doesn't have that construct, and it just confuses people that, you know, he hit him a hitting, and he slapped him a slapping, and he played a playing, right? It's like, you know what I mean? You go on. Allah is greater than greater? No, because the second part is not a superlative or any way. It's an emphasis of the nature of the characteristic. It's just emphasizing the superlative. Yep. So it's actually technically is Allah is greater. Allah, what? How would you translate that? Allahu Akbar Kabira. Allah is greater greatly, or something like that. And then it's a bit, so you know, just if this was a maths equation, you'd cancel out both sides and whatever, and you'd just be left with Allah is the greatest, something like that. So, so he says this is a hal min al-damir al-mustatir fi akbar, li'an akbar isma tafdil khilaf ni min qal. And he said that some people said that, you know, one of the mistakes that people made is that they turned the word Allahu Akbar as Allah Kabir. Now this is interesting. They said that Allahu Akbar doesn't mean Allah is greater. It means Kabir. Allah is great. Allahu Kabir. Allah is great. Allahu Akbar means that. And the reason why this is important, and Sheikh Uthaymeen makes the point here, he goes, yani, Kabir, great, is it the subject. Right? Ismul fa'il. Ismul fa'il is subject? Yeah, subject. Is that a subject? Ismul fa'il? The doer, yeah. The active participle, that's the word. The active participle. Ismul fa'il is the active participle, right? So kabir is the active participle of the word great. So the one who does it and is, which is great as well, yeah? Now, the question is, if in the word akbar, if we make it ismul fa'il as opposed to ismul tafdil, i.e. should we see it as an active participle or should we see it as a superlative? What's your thoughts on that? Just from an aql point or just from a language point of view. Look at the word akbar. There's a debate between the scholars. Does it mean akbar or does it mean kabir? I.e., is it meaning the active participle or is it meaning the superlative? Why is it important to answer this question? Think about it logically. What's the can I give a clue about 10 minutes ago? Because if you go with the second option, you got the right answer, but you chose the wrong option.
Because basically, so what I'm saying is Allah is the greatest. So think of it like a
league table.
Yep.
You basically put Allah at the top.
Yep. How? When are you putting him at the top? When you say?
He's the greatest.
And which word here is greatest? Okay, so imagine, so let's leave the fact that this is divine. Yeah? I'll ask an easier question. Let's leave divine out of it and not make the subject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's talk about knowledge. Right? Knowledge is ilm, yes? Okay? So when we say someone is an alim, yep, so when you have knowledge, that's ilm. Someone who is a scholar and has knowledge and the active participle, he is an alim. He is a person who has the ilm. And if he is more knowledgeable, he is a'lam. Yep, he is a'lam. Like akbar, like a'azam, like, you know, so af'al, yep. So when you are the ismul fa'il, you are fa'il. When you are the active participle, the one who does the thing, you are fa'il. Fa'il here meaning alim. So, which one is better? Alim or a'lam? Because? Correct. It's very simple, actually. Because when you use it just as a active participle, that Allah is great, okay, I'm great as well, she's great as well, and he's great as well, and everybody else is great. You get what I'm saying? But when you are the superlative, you are automatically greater. And especially if you leave that open, then you're greater than everything. But even if you didn't leave it open, and you put something there, at least you are still greater than the other guy. You get what I'm saying? And that's why the Ism al-Tafdil is a more important, more powerful construct. And that's why we keep this, we understand Allahu Akbar, not as that this is Allah the great, right, in the Arabic, but Allah is greater than everything. And that's the actual translation. Now, because now we know that it's Allah, then in English we kind of play around and we kind of say Allah is greatest. And there's nothing past that. So in English, we kind of cheat and just cut to it. But I'm pretty sure that if anyone sits there long enough and has a good hold of the English language, they can probably come up with something nicer and better, you know, in that sense. All right. And Sheikh also mentioned something interesting. He says that one of the reasons that they do that, you might say, why would a scholar, especially a scholar of the language, knowing so clearly that af'al, a'lam, akbar is an ism al-tafdil, is a superlative, why would he go to such an effort to say this is not a superlative, but this is a name of Allah, this is Allah itself? Why would a person do that? And Sheikh Uthaymeen says that the reasoning that they did that is because they didn't want to open the possibility of Allah being compared to something. Because it's such a nonsense to compare Allah to anything. And so they were trying to protect. And I want you to know that this is a very important principle. That most of the time when people fall into mistakes in aqidah or in fiqh or in whatever, it's normally with a good intention to try and do something positive, to protect, to help, to, you know, to preserve. And that's a very risky area, because when you're using your aql to try to do that, you kind of fall into mistakes. And unwitting mistakes as well. So yeah, that's that. Anyway, then Sheikh says, so that's Allahu Akbar Kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, and all praise be to Allah, plenty of it. What did we translate it as? We translated it as an abundance or whatever. So I translate, Allah is the greatest, so I sold out right there. Allahu Akbar Kabira, Allah is the greatest. And then, walhamdulillahi kathira, may the most abundant praise be to Allah. Yeah, I like that, I'm happy with that. May the most abundant praise be to Allah. Why are we saying that? Well, let's look at the word hamd. You've heard this from me many times in different settings. I will never tire from saying this because I think it's just one of the most beautiful aspects in our deen, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praised and not thanked, right? And that praising of Allah, when you understand it, because what does hamd mean? It means to describe the praiseworthy with perfection. وصف المحمود بالكمال. Mahmud is the one who is receiving the hamd. Mahmud and Muhammad also, these words, you know, the praised one, Mahmud, the object of the action of hamd, the one who receives the praise is Mahmud, the one who's constantly praised is Muhammad, the one who praises is the Hamid, the thing that you do is the praise, which is the hamd. So that's the connection between it. When the hamd is praising someone, and when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's basically giving him all of his perfection and his excellence and his completion. Praising him with that which makes him complete and without deficiency. And Sheikh says, وَلَيْسَ الثَّنَاء عَلَى الْمَحْمُودِ بِالْكَمَالِ. Whereas the word thana and thana here, I'm going to, for the sake of explaining, going to translate as thanks. All right? But thana, which I said the other day, is what the Paks call sana. Yeah? Because every sana that you know, by the way, is not a sana. That's another heartbreak for everybody. Yes? It's actually sana. But don't call it thana, because then you're going to get beat by the parents. So, sana. Why is thana called thana? Because we start salah, like every dua, before you start asking, give something back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we praise Him and we thank Him and we praise Him and we praise Him, and then we say give. And that's the structure of dua, and salah is exactly like that. So subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa tabarak asmak wa ta'ala jadduk wa la ilaha ghayruk. It's all you Allah, you Allah, you Allah, you Allah. And then you carry on, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, maliki yawmiddin, iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, ihdinas sirat al-mustaqim, sirat. That paradigm, the Fatiha paradigm, is actually the same paradigm of salah across the board, dua across the board, and how you speak to Allah across the board, and frankly, how you interact with anybody across the board. You want something, you need something, then what you do with that particular kind of approach is that you always give something back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before you take something from Him or ask something from Him. And thana is a word which we use to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes you will see translators call it extol and exalt, and sometimes they say praise. They sometimes use the word praise. And the problem with using these words is that they're too close to praise, and they might have the same implication, but the way to differentiate between them is that one is continuous and permanent and the other one is repetitive. And if it's repetitive, then it's repetitive only when you appreciate and understand and remember and realize, which is how I explain this when I'm giving a khutbah or something, right? That praise is not contingent upon you remembering or not, He is praised. Praise is not contingent upon you being in the mood to praise Him, He's praised. Praise is done. It's deserving, it is perfection, and nothing to do with you whether you understand it or not. Thanks is a human construct. It's when you, should I thank Him? How do I thank Him? Do I thank the Savior? And every time someone does something, thank you. It's a momentary thing, and it repeats itself. And it doesn't matter if someone does something 100 times, each time they give it to you, say thank you, because it's a momentary moment, right? And Sheikh Uthaymeen makes a point here, which I find useful. He says that the people who say thana is praise are making a mistake. The people who think that thana is a synonym of a hamd, who think that thana is a synonym of hamd, are mistaken. They are two clear and separate things. Evidence, what's the evidence? We actually mentioned this last week. The Hadith Qudsi, excellent. The Hadith Qudsi in Sahih Muslim, the Hadith of the prayer that we spoke about last week or week before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when the Musalli says Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Hamidani Abdi, my slave has praised me. But when he then says Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah says Athna Alayya Abdi. Allah says that when he says Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, now he has sent Thana upon me, my servant has. How you translate it, God knows. We'd have to, in English, probably have to go into the synonyms of the word praise. But essentially, for the sake of this example, it's thanks. So Allah has, my servant has thanked me, essentially, or extolled me. So, then, قوله, then كثيرة, the abundance. يعني that it is, plenty of praise. وَسُبْحَانَ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. The word Subhanallah, Subhan, the word Subhan before the word Allah, its meaning is tasbih. Okay? It's tasbih. And the word tasbih or Subhan, actually the actual Arabic, I know this is turned into an Arabic grammar lesson, but once every 500, that's okay. يعني اسم مصدر. The word Subhan is ismu masdar, which is a verbal noun. That's what it is. It's a verbal noun. Now, I have absolutely no idea what that means, and neither do I care. Just know that it's a verbal noun. Whatever you want to do with it, good luck to you. Yeah. And the a verbal noun in Arabic. I'm going to read it to you, and if you understand what this means, good luck to you. It is ما دل على معنى المصدر دون حروفه. It's the A verbal noun is a word which indicates the meaning of the noun without using all of its letters. Thank you very much for that. Yeah, you know, sometimes things have got to be done for the sake of academics. This is entirely an academic exercise. Essentially, it's a noun. It means tasbih, and that's it. Honestly, I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. And he gives some examples. He says, yani, that, for example, if Subhan is the meaning of tasbih, well, if you look at tasbih and the word Subhan, you don't find the ya in Subhan. And you don't, yeah. And so all the letters are not there of the noun. The noun itself, all of his letters are not found. And, right? So he goes, for example, kalam. Kalam is the verbal noun of taklim. So taklim is speech. Essentially, and kalam is speech, and you call it a verbal noun because it doesn't have, I don't know what that means, unless I'm missing something completely, but I never was very good at Arabic grammar. It's what, sorry? A what? A what? A gerund, just for the sake of the mic, Emma is saying that a verbal noun is a gerund because she's making the subject easier, obviously, yeah, by introducing a word that I never heard in my entire 50 years of my life. One second, I'm slow with these things. So if we take a verb like to run, and we turn it into a noun, it's running, yeah, I can do that, yep. Yeah, wait, why is run not the mustar?
Because I run.
Oh, ran. No, that's a...
Run is a verb with a tense.
Yes.
But running is fun.
Got you. Yep. I agree with that. Running is a verbal noun.
There's no
time connected to it. Yep, agreed.
That's what the
mustar is. Yes, I'm okay with that.
That's what he said. So he's saying, so pan and a mustar, so it's glorying cock. Did you answer it?
We already know that, right? We know that it is the noun, which is tasbih. The tasbih of Allah is the glorifying of Allah. He's saying the subhan of Allah is the glorification of Allah. Two things. So the question is, what's the difference between them? So what is the difference between the glorifying of Allah and the glorifying of Allah? What's the actual difference? And no, these are two nouns, aren't they? Right? Subhan and tasbih. Tasbih is what we call the noun. All right? Tasbih is the noun, although the verbal noun, masdar yani, okay? And this subhan is also a verbal, is a, what can I say? Yeah, so the noun itself versus the verbal noun, okay? The only difference between them in this case here, tasbih and subhan, according to the Arab system, is that they don't share the same letters. Now, I don't know what the significance of that is. Now, what I'm interested in personally, as not a master of the Arabic language, is what's the implication of the difference? Correct. But that's the same for subhan. It's the same verb. Oh, yeah, yeah, absolutely. Oh, of course. Oh, yeah, yeah, 100%. No, no, you can't have a verbal noun of a noun and it not be the same root. Correct. You can have it in different, and that's what they're saying. The form is different. And the form is different in that they don't share the same letters. Now my question is, so what? What's the actual implication of the difference?
So the difference between mustaq and it is mustaq is that they both be a verbal noun, right? That the noun that is expressing the meaning of bear.
Yep.
The is mustaq does not follow the regular and master pattern.
Correct.
Meaning that the word is semantically related, but not more much.
Correct.
In terms of the meaning, isn't it?
So that's what you've just said is what I've been saying for the last 5 minutes. That's exactly what the translation says, that they are morphologically different. Yep. Yeah, and that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for, as you said, that when you have a broken plural and a sound plural, you get a feel that the broken one has more emphasis, has more capacity, has more X, more Y. And I think that there must be at a deeper level, obviously Sheikh Uthaymeen is just speaking at a basic level here, there must be, when you go deeper in, there must be some significance to it. There must be more... whatever. You're in front of me, you're falling asleep, bro. What's going on? Right. So, anyway. And so he gives the example of kalam and taklim and salam and taslim, that they are different. Anyway. Bukratan. So the word is, subhanallahi bukratan wa asila. Bukratan means in the morning. Asila means in the evening. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ar-Rum, verse 17, فَسُبْحَانَ hina tumsuna wa hina. Tusbihun. And so subhanallah, may Allah be exalted and glorified, when you hit the evening and when you hit the morning. Hina tumsun, yani when you are in the masa, which is after asr, early evening, maghrib time now, and when you are in tusbihun, in the sabah, in the early morning. What does subhanallah mean? Now, linguistically, some scholars have said, and I've given this example before, and it's not the most convincing of examples, but yeah, it does come from to swim, right? Or to float, or to glide, and so on, or to orbit. And these are various phrases that you see this used in the Quran and Sunnah, all of them, because that's what linguistically it means. And I've always liked the explanation or the idea that tasbih is about distance and about movement, and about keeping away and floating away and the like. And it's a tenuous explanation, frankly, but it's the closest one that I can find that makes a link between the linguistic meaning, which is swimming, and the actual meaning. What is the actual meaning of tasbih or subhan? It means tanzihullah, the tanzih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the purifying, the protecting, and the ridding of any threat or any possibility to reduce the status of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how is that done, or how is that seen or expressed? In three ways. The first is tanzihuhu an kulli aib. I want a better word than purifying. What does it mean? Disassociate. What's another word for disassociate? Purifying, cleaning, no. It's all of this is tanzih. Tanzih means to remove, disavow, remove, get rid of, disassociate. The key is disassociate, right? That's what tanzih actually means, to disavow something from someone, to remove, right? And Awaysa here has put, where did you get this from, Awaysa? Are you just translating yourself, or have you found that somewhere online? Someone's done it for us. But anyway, tanzihuhu an kulli aib. Linguistically translated, this statement means distancing him from every aib. Ayn yaba. This is an important word that we need to talk about. The word aib is a very common Arabic phrase on the street. And it means shame. Yeah, and when we say aib, that's aib. That's so shameless, or that's so shameful, right? That's when it's used on the street. In a technical, cultured way of using the word aib, it means something which is illicit, immoral, shameful, ignoble. Yeah? That's what it means. That's what aib means. Linguistically, aib also means a defect. Yeah, and that's why we say uyub, right? Plural of aib, that it has defects, this thing does. It's structurally unsound, for example. Yeah? All right. How are we going to translate it here? I'm going to call it ignoble. Are you sure, Shaz, or you're not sure? Emma, is it ignoble or ignoble? Ignoble. I do want a better word than ignoble, but I want to, can I go to the second one to explain why it's important that we get the word right for the first one? So the first one was to disassociate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala any aib. The second is disassociating tanzih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala min kulli naqsin fi sifati kamali. Yani the second way that you do tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to cleanse him, disassociate him from every deficiency that diminishes his perfection. Okay? Now the word in the second phrase is naqs. When something is naqis, we mean that you gave us less. It is deficient. Right? That's Urdu, isn't it? Is it not an Urdu, naqs? Nuksan. Yeah, nuksan. When we say nuksan, yeah, yaar, nuksan ho gaya hai when you start wanting this from below cost price. Isn't it? That's what he says, the guy in the shop.
No, nuksan means
loss. Okay, good. So it is, so the Urdu same and Arabic is same. It means a defect. Yeah, there's a defect. Now, the reason it's important to differentiate between the two, now we've got to try and differentiate between aib and naqs. Now, normally, they would be the same thing. An aib is also a defect. A naqs is a defect. I want to say that naqs means deficiency, a lack of something. That's what naqs is. Whereas aib is not a lack of something. It's a lack of quality. It's not a lack of quantity. It's not that it's not working. It's working fine. But it's shameful what the person is saying or doing. You get what I'm saying? And so therefore what you're doing here, which is great what the scholars do, it's essentially coming up with every possible yani variant to protect the majesty and the perfection and the divinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now if we go back to the first one, we can say that it is the ridding and the removal of any possible ignoble aspect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any ignoble feature, any ignoble characteristic, any shameful characteristic, any poor quality characteristic. That's the first part of the job of tasbih. The second job of tasbih is to remove any deficiency from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he is perfect. There's no lack of something. And then the third is tanzihuhu an mumathilati al-makhluqin, to remove any comparison between him and the creation. That's the easy one to understand. And that's why when you see Subhan used in the Quran, they said, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. And they said that Allah had a son. Subhanak. Right? This is the most common phrase that we see, Subhan, right? And they said he took a son, which is such a shocking, shameless statement. And so how do we even respond? It's like we're in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we're like, Ya Allah, I'm so, so sorry for how stupid these people are. You get what I'm saying? You are so far removed from this even conversation. You are so perfect. You are so exalted. Please ignore yani these idiots. Please, like, imagine you didn't even hear it. You know, these are the kind of, you know what I'm saying? So when you hear Subhanak, that's why I use the word of distance. But actually, it means purifying Allah, defending Allah, declaring His innocence and freedom from all that they associate with Him, speak about Him, curse Him with, associate with Him, etc., etc. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Right? So that's essentially... So then Sheikh Uthameen, helpfully, he gives some examples. So he goes, so example of type part one of the of tasbih, of removing any deficient, any ignoble quality from Allah is al-ama, wa-samam, wal-jahl. So blindness and deafness and ignorance, right? These are characteristics, aren't they? Now, the question is that are they, that's where the problem comes. Are they deficiencies in number and quantity, or is it shameful? Well, the first two is like kind of, you know, a bit sensitive to use that as an example, but jahl is easy. Ignorance, yeah, and is a shameful a characteristic. Your person might know a lot of data, but doesn't know what to do with it, and he's ignorant as a result. So that's yani an aib, it's an embarrassment. That you've got all this knowledge and you don't even yani have any idea how to process it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all the knowledge and knows what to do with it. So we want to remove yani ignorance from the concept of Allah, and what we understand, Allah will never be ignorant. Whatever you think, Allah will never be ignorant. Because ignorance is an aib. It's a shameless yani idea. That's an example of the thing. As an example of the second category or phase of making or removing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the deficiency, would be tiredness. Tiredness is a deficiency, isn't it? Right? Going to the toilet is a deficiency, isn't it? Needing to eat is a deficiency, isn't it? If we wish, then we wouldn't need, if you had half a brain, you'd wish, I don't want to go to the toilet, I don't want to get hungry, and I don't want to sleep. Because all of this is just a waste of time, waste of opportunity, waste of resources, waste of whatever. That's a really, just truly strong person who's not in need of things. So a need is a deficiency. And so when we take every need away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's part of tasbih as well. And of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that Himself when وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ وَمَا مَسَّنَا مِنْ لُغُوبٍ in Surah Qaf, verse 38, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we have indeed created the heavens and the earth and that which is in between in 6 days, and we were not affected by tiredness. A direct refutation of the of Genesis, the Old Testament, that he rested on the sixth day or whatever. Sixth day? Did it say? Seven, it rested on the seventh. Crazy. It didn't six, rested on seventh? Crazy. So, this yani ayah is a direct refutation of that. So that's yani the second type. And then an example of the third type of removing any kind of comparison with the creation, because that's an insult. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Surah Shura, verse 11, the most studied ayah when it comes to the chapter of Aqidah and talking about the characteristics and the features and the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we describe Him. This surah is the beginning principle. This ayah, sorry, is the beginning principle, the beginning rule, that there is nothing like Allah. There is nothing like Allah, and He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. And so every example that you give and make in comparison to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the perfect version of that with no comparison to the thing that you're using or whatever. So when you say Allah is beautiful, our concept of beauty is very restricted by what we've seen. But what about that which we haven't seen? What about that which we haven't even been able to imagine? So there are things that we understand and can imagine but not seen. I'm saying, what about that which you've not seen and can't imagine because of the limitation of your mind? And so it's an insult to describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in things that you are limiting to your experience. Again, which is why we say that anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. You are as you have praised yourself. La nuhsi thana'an alayk, as the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. La nuhsi thana'an alayk. We are not able to enumerate your praise. We are not able to thank you enough. Anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. Allah, you are as you have praised yourself. Khalas, yani, you know, you've said what you are. We'll just repeat that. There's no way that we can go any better. We can't think of better words. We can't do it more times. We'll just leave it at that. Yani, there's a line of poetry which is yani always the edge of the precipice, yani, and death and destruction to try to even read one, let alone translate it. But we'll give it a shot. Yes. So he says, have you not, yani, as all the scholars, have you not heard the line of the poet when he said, "Alam tara anna sayfa yanqusu qadruhu idha qila inna sayfa amda min al-asa." Yani, taqriban, the meaning of this line of poetry is, have you not seen how the sword loses its status when someone says that the sword lasts longer than a stick? Doesn't work in English, no? But you got the point, though. No, you didn't even get the point. Okay. Yani. Yani. Amda, is it though sharper? You're assuming it's a sharper.
See, not see the sword.
That's yani the most yani laziest translation ever. That's what it means. Yeah, does it mean sharper? Yeah. It's actually your previous translation is better. That is better than what did you say? When you compare it to the stick, that's actually better. That's the meaning which is more accurate, because to say sharp, it's being very specific. Where's the indication that it's sharp? Why not more expensive? Why not more longer lasting? Yani, not bending, not breaking. Why not stronger? Why not? But yeah, I mean, sharper, stronger, longer, more expensive, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Anyway. It goes on for a long time. So I think we might call it there, actually. Yeah, let's call it there. Right. Let's call it there. So, yeah. As Asif said, it's like saying that he's smarter than a monkey. Right? Factually true, but insulting. It's true, isn't it? That's yani the point. All right. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Ignominy for Abe. Is that ignominy? I think it is. Ignominy. Yeah. Ignominy. I like that. Well done, Ahmed. Good job. I had a question from last week. The longer adhkar to be said after each takbir was accepted by Imam Ahmed, but the Ahnaf said nothing extra is to be said. This is despite the narration with the chain of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Alqam Ibrahim and Akhi. Wow, this is good notes. Any idea what Imam Abu Hanifa said and why the Ahnaf would have rejected this narration? So a lot of people think that just because the Hanafis are very big on Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that they're going to take his statement all the time. And the truth is that that's not the case. Actually, the Hanafi school, and in particular Imam Abu Hanifa, is very, very specific about the different things that he chooses. He doesn't like, you know, everything that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud comes with, then we follow. That's factually been confirmed. So he clearly did not feel that this was a sunnah. He only follows Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu when he believes that that is a sunnah that he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or he saw from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He also believes, Abu Hanifa, that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud can sometimes have his own opinion on an issue. Where he believes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say anything. And so therefore he'd respect the statement and the position, but not follow it, just like Abu Hanifa didn't, just like Imam Malik didn't, just like the majority of scholars actually didn't. So he's in line with the majority of scholars. Only Shafi'i and Ahmed, and even that was not in the greatest of interpretations, but you know, they're the ones that said, you know, it's okay to say that. Right. Any other questions? It looks like we're good here. Yes, Qamar?
You're talking about
Alhamdulillah
for.
Yeah. Huh? Yeah, yeah. So the question is, what about all these Arabs that write as well as say Alhamdulillah, right? So a lot of the time they're just saying it so quick that they're becoming lazy with it, right? But it is true that some people say Alhamdulillah, actually intentionally indicate that, and that's incorrect. It is, and it's ignorance. You will not see. This is not the chosen way of saying it, unless you change it entirely and you say hamdan lillah as part of a statement. Hamdan lillah, yani you're actually making it a very big praise. But when you say hamdulillah, it doesn't make actually any sense. And the word alhamd is all the praise. That's what al does here. So yeah. Any questions? We're good. Chutni yani mashallah tabarakallah. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka allahumma wa atubu ilaik. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Call this great when we finish early. Wa alaykum assalam.